Good morning, everybody. Great to see you. A warm welcome to those who are joining us online as well. Good to be together today. Now, we were going to be concluding this series, The Words, Works and Ways of Jesus, looking in Mark's Gospel. We were going to be concluding last week. My daughter, Brooke, who's one of our emerging preachers, we've got a team of preachers who are emerging, was preaching at Southeast from Mark chapter 8. So I was doing some pre-work with her, some brainstorming, and what about this, and we're kind of pushing it all around the place, which is a lot of fun. And I actually got really excited about the piece of Mark chapter 8 that she's going to preach from. And in fact, I got so excited, I said I'd really, really like to preach that piece myself. And but Tim Pierce was preaching here, Pastor Tim, last weekend from Mark chapter 8. But, you know, there's a whole chapter there. I didn't know which, like, piece is going to be taken from it. So I called him up and said, you know, Tim, which bit of Mark chapter 8 did you use? Well, he preached kind of from the back edge of the chapter last week, and I'm kind of going from the front edge of the chapter. So I said to the team, I want one more week. I want one more week in Mark's Gospel from Mark's chapter 8. So we were supposed to be starting a Christmas series, and we just pushed it back 1 week. You'll start that one next week. So here we are in Mark chapter 8. You know, a lot of stuff happens in the boat. In the boat, that's where Peter and John got their initial call. Jesus preaches from their boat and they get this miraculous catch of fish. You know, Peter falls down and says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And, you know, that happened in the boat. From the boat, Peter stepped out and walked on water. From the boat, you remember when they're in that huge storm and Jesus is asleep and they felt like their lives were getting threatened and they called out to him. He stood up and he literally, in his own language, told the storm to shut up. That really is. I'm not making that up. And it went all still and they were in awe. They said, who is he? They were starting to discover about Jesus. It was from the boat. Remember when they paddled out, they left Jesus on shore and he prayed and that the wind was against them and he came walking on the water and they freaked out. And all of this, it all happens on the boat. So many life lessons on the boat. And you know, when you're on the boat, you're away from the maddening crowds. When you're on the boat, you're away from any broader resourcing. I reckon the boat is just like a little bit of a metaphor of life for these disciples. That image you're seeing there is actually from a first century boat that was excavated from the mud on the shores of Galilee. 8.3 meters long, 2.3 meters wide, so about 27 feet in the old language. By, what would that be, you know, 8 feet or something like that wide. It's a decent-sized boat. And that's the sort of boat-ish that the disciples would have been in with Jesus. In Mark chapter 8, it starts off with Jesus feeding 4,000. He'd already done a former miracle where 5,000 people were fed. At the start of this chapter, he feeds 4,000. Now, the passage we're about to read is fascinating. It's fascinating that it made it into the sacred text because it's a little interaction between Jesus and the disciples when they're having a debate about not having enough food in the boat. There's not enough bread. They forgot to bring bread. They'd just come from a miracle where Jesus feeds 4,000. They collected up however many baskets, I think it was 7 baskets full of bread, and then nobody thought to bring a basket onto the boat. You got a dozen young men, they're hungry. My daughter described them as hangry because she said, you start getting angry when you're hungry. And so this is the scenario. And Jesus speaks to them about their mindset. And that's why this little interaction around not having enough bread in the boat made it into sacred text. There's some really significant stuff for us to learn from it. So here's where we enter. We're going to start at Mark chapter 8, verse 11. The feeding of 4,000 has already happened. Then the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived. They came and started to argue with him, testing him. They demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. Look at the response it evoked from Jesus. When he heard this, he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why do these people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, I will not give this generation any such sign. It wasn't like miracles on demand. That's just not the way it was going to roll. we go straight from there into the boat. So he got back into the boat and left them and crossed to the other side of the lake. Now is when we get this little interaction in the boat. But the disciples had forgotten to bring any food. They had only one loaf of bread with them in the boat. And as they were crossing the lake, Jesus warned them, "Watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod." Now, it's an interesting comment to make that, you know, the guys are doing their own little kind of debate about whether they've got enough food with them. And Jesus kind of plays on it a little because he really is trying to pull them in. He's a masterful teacher. And so, you know, yeast is a bacteria. You can throw it into a lump of dough and it will multiply into the lump. That's why a lump will rise as the bacteria multiplies and it gives out a gas and all that sort of stuff. And it'll work its way through the entire dough. Yeast is used both positively and negatively in the Bible. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like yeast in a lump of dough and it's going to affect absolutely everything. But also yeast is spoken of negatively, like kind of sinful attitudes and beware and all that sort of stuff. That's the way Jesus is using it here. So he says, watch out. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. Now he's really speaking into their teaching here, which denied Jesus' identity, his authority, and his capacity. That's exactly the interaction he just had with them on the shore. A miracle on demand. By what authority you do? You know, do a miracle. Show us, it links to his identity. Is he who he's claiming he is? Does he have authority or capability to do what he is saying? Now, have a look. Jesus said, watch out and beware. Look at the effect that has on the disciples. At this, as in at that statement from Jesus, they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. They're still riding the bread wagon. They're still on their lack. They are still riding the issue of what they don't have. Now, watch what Jesus does, because he's about to ask 9 questions in a row. Because Jesus knew what they were saying, he said, why are you arguing about having no bread? Don't you even know or understand even yet? Are your hearts so hard to take it in? You have eyes, but you can't see. You have ears, can't you hear? Don't you remember anything at all? When I fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread, how many baskets of leftovers did you pick up afterward? 12, they said. And when I fed 4,000 with 7 loaves, how many large baskets of leftovers did you pick up? 7, they said. Don't you understand yet, he asked them. And that's where in Mark's gospel the story ends. I got a feeling like there'd be kind of a little bit of an awkward silence as they were still looking at whoever was supposed to bring a basket full of bread onto the boat. We're hungry. You should have brought a basket of bread onto the boat. And now Jesus is kind of going at us. But he's now... The very nature of the challenge that Jesus brings to them is with regards to their mindset. Because they knew things. They knew he could multiply bread. They'd just seen him do it. They'd seen him do it a couple of times for huge crowds. Crumbs. With one loaf of bread in the boat, he could create enough bread to sink a boat. They knew he could... Just at his word, they could catch a huge catch of fish. Crumbs, he could deliver grill fish. You know, they could have a heart attack and die, and he could raise them from the dead. You know, they are sitting in the boat with Jesus. They know stuff because they've seen it, but their mindset is as if he is not there. They're worshiping like Christians, but they're thinking like atheists. Now, isn't that fascinating? That our mindset will manifest at our point of lack. That's really when your mindset is going to come to the fore. It's at your point of lack. Now, in Matthew's gospel, he tells the exact same story. He actually gives one more statement where it says, "Then at last they understood that he wasn't speaking about the yeast and the bread, but about the deceptive teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So there's something about their teaching, the way they challenge Jesus' identity, authority, and capacity that it would be positioning people's minds as if Jesus really has no relevance to your life challenge. Did you hear that? The way they taught was as if Jesus' authority, identity, and capacity has no relevance to their current situation. So this little interaction of the boat has made it into holy text, because as Jesus has got his arm around this group of young men and he's discipling them towards faith in him, that's what he's doing. He's journeying with them. He's opened up a big zone of challenge and he's got his arm around them. He's discipling them to the point where they will ultimately put their trust in him and beyond that, ultimately then give their lives away for him. Jesus, the master teacher, the master discipler, that's what he's doing. And it all came in the context of a conversation about bread. It actually came the conversation of with regard to their lack thereof. Now, if that boat is a metaphor for life and the process, and if the lesson that Jesus is teaching quite clearly has got nothing to do with bread and everything to do with mindset, then it made it into our sacred text because Jesus is wanting to emphasize something to us. You see, sometimes people can mistakenly think that Jesus is like a morality reform agent. So, his mission is basically to make bad people better. Stop doing the bad stuff. So, in other words, he's at the front of the boat. They're all down at the back of the boat. They've got their iPad open. And he's saying, hey, stop it. You're like, are you on Sportsbet? Are you watching inappropriate online material? Like, you know, what are you guys doing back there? Stop it. Now, that's actually, it's got nothing to do with anything they were doing. It was all to do with the way that they were thinking. It was the mindset that they were bringing to their scenario that Jesus wanted to challenge. Because he's discipling them, you see. He's dealing with it. Now, what you know and your mindset are two quite distinct things. You might know that while God is all powerful and out there, and Jesus said, hey, there's not a sparrow that lands on the ground, but my Father knows about it. Quoting Jesus here, you are far more important than a sparrow. God knows how many hairs you got in your head. So you can know with your head that God actually has got your name. As the Bible says, he knows the number of days that are ordained for your life. Yes, that you actually can trust him with the minutiae. Because even a sparrow landing on the ground, my Father knows about it. You're much more important. So, you know, your challenge of your point of lack, God knows all about it. So you can know that. But at your point of lack, you start to engage as if God doesn't know about it, or he doesn't care about it, or he's impotent to do anything about it. So in other words, I've got to do this thing on my own. Like, it's really great that God's there. It's really great that he's powerful. It's really great that he loves me. But I've got no bread. Now, that I've got no bread thing, your point of lack, will manifest in 100 different ways, of course. Some of you, you're going to have a difficult conversation this week at work. Some of you, it's going to be the challenge at home. For some of you, it's going to be a financial challenge. It's going to be relational. For some of you, it's a health issue. Whatever it might be, in fact, just for yourself, take yourself to the edge, because everyone's got an edge. Take yourself to your edge, at which point you start feeling nervous or fearful. Maybe it's you sharing your faith with your friend. Maybe it's this whole idea that, you know, Crossway, loving God, loving people, disciples that multiply. Look, I'm happy to love God, I'm happy to love people, but just let me off the hook on that disciples that multiply thing. Like, just please, God, anybody but me. I don't know how to do it. I'm no good at it. Like, anybody but me, please, you know. You just identified your point of lack. When I was chatting to my daughter Brooke about this, she works a full-time job. She heads up public relations for Industry Beans. There you go, free plug, Industry Beans, good young adult coffee company. And so she represents who they are and all that sort of stuff. She's working a full-time job. She's just finishing her double degree. So while I was sitting with her, it was like whatever day of the week it was, we're sitting together brainstorming this message. And she said, "Dad, you know, I've got to have two essays submitted next week by Tuesday. I'm preaching this message on Sunday. I've got to have 10,000 words prepared by Tuesday. The final two assignments of this double degree, I've got to have them assigned." And she said, and I started to feel the stress of getting a message together, the stress of getting a double assignment in and all those sorts of things. And she said, all of a sudden, she said, "I realized I am manifesting exactly what the topic is." It was lack of time. It was lack of capacity. Like, really, is it possible to actually get a sermon together and write two essays and work a full-time job and be married? Like, is it possible to do all of these things? God, you know, I'm experiencing my lack. Now, Jesus saw that. And while he knew the disciples knew some stuff about him, the disciples were not adopting a mindset framed around what they knew. He spoke to them about what they knew. Yeah, how many basketfuls after the 5,000? How many basketfuls after the 4,000? You guys got ears, you got eyes, like, are you engaging with this reality? Do you know who's in the boat with you? Hey, Jesus is in the boat with you. And if that boat is the metaphor of your life, I want you to realize this. You can worship like a Christian, but you can have a mindset like an atheist, as if Jesus is not in the boat with you in your life. You're just going to have to face your challenge on your own, in other words. And we can have a mindset. It's what we know, and the mindset we bring can be totally, totally distinct things. And there's nothing quite like your point of pressure to manifest your mindset. The guy hanging off a cliff, he's fallen off. He's managed to grab a root of a tree by one hand. He's dangling off a cliff. "Oh God," he says, "please save me and I'll honor you forever with the rest of my life." And a voice from heaven says, "I will save you. Let go and trust me." "Is anybody else up there?" Yes. Our capacity to actually trust, which is actually what faith is about, an attitude of trust that allows him to work on our behalf. Whatever is happening inside of us will manifest more at our point of lack. It's interesting, you know, if it's really extreme lack, a la the disciples when they think they're going to die, they're going to drown in the same boat, in the storm, and Jesus is sleeping, they call out to him, like, "We're about to die." It was that desperate. It was like they had no other options. But when it's just something like bread, well, you can have a fight about bread. And Jesus goes to them on their mindset. Typically, a scarcity mindset will manifest itself by short-terming the grid. So, this sense of what's happening to me immediately is the big deal. Like, thank God for Paul Keating and for superannuation, which causes people to save for their retirement, whether they're willing or not. Just pushes it out into the long game. Lack thinking tends to make us think really, really short term. If you take your point of lack, whichever, you know, find your domain. What is it in your world right now? Find your point of lack and then ask this question. Will it matter in a week? Will it matter in a month? Will it matter in a year? I should have added on to that. Will it matter in eternity? Because, you know, frequently the things that we're really starting to max out in our stress, and it's like we've taken God right out of the agenda. Man, I've just got to sort this thing out, and it's just on me. Very frequently, our lack mindset brings our time frames in so tightly Just so when I was having that chat to Brooke, and she's trying to get this sermon together and saying to her, God can give this to you. God can give this to you. God can help you write your essays. In fact, it was all going to be done by Tuesday, this week gone by, and everything was submitted. In the context of 1 week, it was all resolved. Now, that's one way you can grid it. It's a time grid. And really, to come back and here's the question to ask yourself, can I trust Jesus in this window? Really? Can I trust Jesus in this window? Here's the challenge that I'm faced with. You might say, well, the challenge I'm facing is not going to get resolved in a week. Okay, think a month, think a year, think a decade, think eternity. Like, how big a deal is this going to be in light of eternity? How big a deal is this going to be when you get a chance to look back on it and say, that was a tough season. But I tell you what, you can bring a mindset to your current position of lack that acknowledges that Jesus is in the boat with you. It's not just up to you. You're not by yourself. Here's a different way of facing this sort of deal. It's the reality pill. What if God is using this lack to grow you as a person? What if he's expanding you? It's your current lid. So the opportunity that's there, the challenge that's there, and you're feeling stressed about it, you might be feeling fearful about it. Here's the challenge. But what if it's God's process of making you into a bigger person? Like, is that level of challenge, really, would that stress out like a multinational company CEO? Would they really take that in their stride? What about if you're the Prime Minister of the nation, if your name was Scott Morrison or Jacinta Ardern or, you know, name your political leader around the world, like, really, is this issue going to stress a global leader? And just maybe, the scenario you're facing right now is God's own way of stretching and growing you as a person so you can think beyond the immediacy of your own situation. Like, candid confession, being the senior pastor at Crossway, the number of scenarios that I do not have a solution for are myriad. There's no easy way to address some things. And in fact, for some of them, it's simply a matter of, by faith, pressing forward, like setting the light on the hill. By faith, we're gonna press through certain zones. And then we'll get an opportunity on the far side to celebrate the good provision of God. But something is, you've got to press through the zone. But how you press through the zone? Like, Jesus is with you. You don't have to have a mindset like an atheist. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, the scriptures say. When Jeremiah was upset with God and he was really struggling to understand God's justice and he was having a bit of a grumble to God, here's how God responded to Jeremiah. Look at this. I think it's a fascinating verse. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. If racing against mere men makes you tired, how you race against horses? But God effectively saying to him, I'm stretching you out. And if you're maxing out at your current level, if you're getting tired running against men, how are you going to go running against horses? If you stumble and fall on the open ground, what will you do in the thickets near the Jordan? So in other words, God's saying, hey, this current space where you feel like you're maxing out, this is just open ground. There's far more challenging stuff ahead of you. And you're maxing out now, you're going, oh, I've hit my lid, you know, that's it. Maybe it is that God himself is growing you. That God is wanting you to develop a mindset that trusts him. That God himself is wanting to develop in you that heart disposition that says, I'm in relationship with Almighty God. He is my Father. He's given me his Holy Spirit. I operate under his grace. I don't have to earn his love or his favor. He provides it in plentiful form in Jesus. I'm the recipient of grace upon grace, and I can trust him. Okay, now there's a mindset that will put you into an entirely different position. Sometimes we need to tell our mindset what we know. We know some stuff. We just need to connect what we know to the attitude that we're bringing. And here's what I'm trying to help us all do today, and I think this is exactly why this one little cameo, this little vignette in the boat is there, and it's so that we can see that Jesus himself, when he discipled his people, saw this mindset as a big deal. Oh, beware, he says, watch out. And then when they still didn't get it, he poured 9 questions on them. Don't you see? Don't you hear? Yeah, come on, you guys know this stuff. Okay, now let's bring what you know into your mindset as you face this sort of thing. So that in our own hearts, we can affirm and say, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. Where we engage, we say, look, I don't have the resource in me. You know my regular prayer? I've done it again this weekend. Sitting on the front row, I'm about to step up here. I say, Jesus, once again, I present myself to you. Because if it's just on me, it's not going to go very well. But I'm available. And I want you to speak through me. You do your great work. You touch the people's hearts. My life's laid down for you, laid down for your purposes. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's amazing what God can do with a life that just completely surrenders itself over to him. Is I can do something with that. Sometimes we just need to lift our gaze, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Not on I've got no bread. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. It's amazing how there can be a shift in our mindset when we start being grateful to God, when we start thanking him for what we do have rather than what we don't have. You know what? If we could auction a seat in that boat, like if we really could, guess what? We've got a time machine. You really can sit in the boat. We're going to do a global auction for one seat in that boat for that 3 or 4 hour journey. You physically can sit with Jesus and the disciples. I tell you what, the global value of that would be stratospheric. But the boys on the boat could only see they had no bread. Find your gratitude. Like, just see what it is. This is the God who said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. You're my son. You're my daughter whom I love and your life matters. And we just, get Jesus in the boat with your mindset. Like, wrestle to the ground. Like, is this a lack or is this an opportunity? Like, at what point does God get to demonstrate his faithfulness to me apart from at that point where I don't have the resources? God, my trust is in you. My trust is in you for this whole deal. This same God who takes care of me, the apostle wrote, Philippians 4:19, say it with me now, will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. My God will supply all your needs from his glorious riches. Don't look at your lack. Look at God. Get your eyes on him. Get that whole shift which focuses away from ourselves and onto the God who is able is a phenomenal shift. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, how many layers can you put on it? You may have an abundance for every good deed. Oh, yeah. Your God is able to make all grace abound. How about this one? I love this one. This is one of my favorite verses. The Apostle Paul writing is being inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's trying to eulogize God. He's trying to say to people, hey, God is awesome. And he's a God who is able to do stuff. And he says he could do whatever you ask, everything you could ask or even think of. And the Holy Spirit's saying, come on, you need to amp that thing up a little bit more. Okay, well, he's able to do above all that you could ask or think of. He's saying, well, kind of keep pushing a little bit more. He's able to do abundantly above all you could ever ask or think. He says, you're almost there. Just push it a little further. And he penned this, Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is able to do, watch the layers, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Jesus is in your boat. Have you put your trust in him? I'm being presumptuous there, aren't I? Have you put your trust in him? As you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, the Bible says. You receive him by faith. You walk in him by faith. You receive him by grace. You walk in his grace. Open your heart and acknowledge today, whatever your scenario is of lack, Jesus wants to speak to your mindset. Let him get his arm around your shoulder. Let him disciple you. Let him walk with you to that point, because he's doing a big challenge. Sometimes Jesus is big on invitation. You know, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. It's like, oh, that's so nice, so warm. Sometimes he's saying, hey, if you don't take up your cross every day and follow me, you can't be my disciple. He calibrates this disciple, this invitation and challenge thing. And today, he's got his arm around the disciple. He's challenging them. Have you got eyes to see? Have you got ears to hear? You got to join what you know to your mindset, because he's a God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could have asked or hoped for. He's the God, I just love this, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. True of heaven, true of tomorrow. And you might be trading your way through a really tough season right now. You might be pressing your way through a difficult divorce. You might be between jobs. Your finances might not be good. You might be living with a life-threatening illness. You name your current challenge. Whatever it is, might just be that you're getting old. Might be you're single and you don't want to be single. It might be the stress of relational non-reconciliation. Whatever it is, just... no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. He's way ahead of you. He really is way ahead of you. Jesus is in your boat. Is Jesus in your boat, the boat of your life? Have you yielded your heart and your will and your ways to him? Have you allowed what you know to become your mindset, so that you also can declare, I can do all things through him who gives me strength? Would you please stand and let's pray together. So our Father in heaven, we pause right now and we acknowledge there are more than enough opportunities for the reality of what Jesus did with his disciples for him to do for us. So right now we present our hearts to you, we present our lives to you, and I want to thank you, God. You are in the process of building bigger men and women. You're in the process of redeeming lives. You're in the process of drawing people to yourself. Today might be your day where you put your trust in Jesus for the first time. He's died on the cross for your sins. You are known and you are loved and your life matters. Come to the living God and put your trust in him. It might be that today's your day where you get to say, God, here's the challenge. Maybe I've been facing it with a mindset that all effectively says, Jesus is not in the boat. Okay, Jesus, I welcome you. I acknowledge you. I know you're capable. So now I seek to shift my mindset to the God who is able. So I bless you and I thank you, as we do collectively, as you build our lives and disciple us to a point where we trust you. For the glory and honor of your name, because people said, amen and amen. God bless. Thank you, Tim.